Well, good morning, church. How are you this morning? What a blessing. What a blessed time of worship. It's great to have Brenly join with us. And just as we worship the Lord together, I mean, I have known the family. Actually, I know Brenly's grandmother. Yeah, I was around. See, when you're around and you get as old as I am and you've been around for a little while, you know what? You really realize that you're getting old. Because, you know, her grandmother, then her, I met her at Harvest Christian Fellowship. You might remember that. It's a small outreach down the hill. But I met her there. And then when I came up here, it wasn't long before her mom and stepdad, or I'm sorry, her grandmother and a step-grandfather came up, and they were part of this church. And then after that, you know, of course, Misty was there, and she was coming to this church. And then, you know what, she's grown up and got married, and so here I am, and I'm still here. I can't believe I'm still here. By the grace of God, I'm still here. And so we are excited to have her, and just it was a blessing to have her share in music today. And it's a blessing to see what the Lord does. And I've been able, because of the family, to see the generations and to see how God continues to advance and use them in an even greater way. And so for you young people, you know what? However God's used your parents and whatever He's done through your parents or your grandparents, you know what? He wants to do even greater things, you see, through you. And so don't forget that, and may that encourage you and challenge you as well. All right? Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25 in our time together this morning. And we're going to look at not the whole chapter, but verses 1 through 12 in our time together. And the title of the message is Things to Remember When You're Harassed or When You're Falsely Accused. Things to Remember When You're Falsely Accused. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to You and we are thankful for this place that we can gather as Your people. And Lord, we can worship You. We can do what we were created to do, which is, Lord, praise Your name and express our appreciation and thanksgiving for what You've done for us as Your children, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, that as we have received the grace, Lord, that You have so freely demonstrated through Your Son on that cross, Lord, now that we would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that Your presence, that Your the power of Your Spirit, Lord, would be here in our midst today, Lord, and that You would work in and through us, Father. And God, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself, Lord, that You would just, by Your Spirit, Lord, just may they sense Your presence in this place. And Lord, just do a work in their hearts, Lord, and in their lives. And so, God, we ask for Your blessing on this time now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul here is in prison. He has been in prison for a couple of years now. He has been falsely accused. The reason for his false accusations were that, well, he came and introduced the Messiah that has been prophesied. You see, in all the Old Testament, the Jews, they had the Bible, they had the Old Testament, they read it, they were scholars of it, but they expected a different kind of Messiah. They expected a Messiah who was going to set up a political kingdom and put them in power and in position and put an end to all suffering. And while that is to come eventually, they missed Isaiah 53. They missed Psalm 22. You see, the passages there that speak of Him coming and paying the price. Messiah, the Savior, coming to make a sacrifice on the cross. The Lamb that they celebrated at Passover, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that picture, dying on the cross for the sins of man, that we might be brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They missed that whole thing. And so, as a result of that, Paul, when he went in to tell them, who had come from that background. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish leader. He was one of the ruling elders, if you would, at the time. And God had to get his attention as he was persecuting the church initially. He thought, well, I'll just go to the Jews, Lord. I know you've sent me to the Gentiles, but I know if I go there and if I tell the Jews, I've been there before and it didn't go so well, but now some years have passed and some churches have grown and I got a passion for these people. And if I could talk to them, having my background, it'll make sense to them and they'll surely come to Jesus. But as is often the case, is it not? That's not the way things went. You see, Paul, when he came into the city, he was warned previously by the Spirit that things weren't going to go well. And Paul says, I don't care. I want to reach these people. And you admire that. I admire that in Paul. But in an effort to do so, even though he was doing everything he could to demonstrate his Judaism, he was harassed and falsely accused of dragging or bringing a Gentile into the temple there in the streets of Jerusalem. They started a riot. They began to beat Paul and tear him apart. And the Roman guard, Lysias, came and had to take him out and protect him because he didn't know what was going on. This riot had broken out. And so he takes him up to the barracks, and on his way up the stairs, Paul goes, wait a minute, can I just talk to him once more? And he goes, well, aren't you that guy that started a rebellion a while back? No, I'm not him. And then he began to speak in the language, you see, of the Jews. And so the Roman guard says, good, talk to them. See if you can calm them down. And so initially when he started talking, man, everything was quiet and it went smoothly and it was going great until Paul mentioned the Gentiles, who the Jews thought were fuel for the fires of hell. There was that kind of prejudice that exists. That's why prejudice should not be among believers in Jesus Christ. We should not be prejudiced towards anyone. There's a danger of that. And we can get that way when it comes to religion. We can become that way. But these guys, you know, when as soon as he mentioned Gentiles and man, bam, he was in trouble again. And they came after him. Then he took him into the barracks, was going to beat him. Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen. You better not beat me. And so the guy goes, oh, why didn't you tell me previously? And so then he took him to the Sanhedrin. You remember the story. And he appeared before the Jewish council, Lysias, thinking, well, these guys will be able to help because it's something about their religion that's causing all this turmoil. And so he takes him before them. And then Paul begins to share and preach to the Sanhedrin there, the religious leaders. And of course, things go well until he mentions the resurrection from the dead, speaking of Jesus Christ. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which were there, they were disagreed with one another, started arguing amongst themselves, and the Roman guard had to take him out of there. So Paul was trouble. Okay? He caused trouble everywhere he went. And so there he is. He's brought to Syria because the Lysias found out there was a plot on his life because they asked to bring him in the next day and have another go at it with the Sanhedrin. And so Lysias agrees initially, but he finds out that, hey, they want you to bring him in to see the Sanhedrin so that on the way, 40 guys have taken a vow not to eat or drink until they assassinate Paul. They don't want a justice. They don't want another trial. They want to kill Paul. And so what happens is Lysias gets word and he sends him by night with a guard, 470 soldiers, footmen and horsemen, and he sends Paul to Caesarea, to a Roman city, you see, and he there is introduced to a man named Felix. The trial comes up. Felix is in the jurisdiction there of Judea, Jerusalem, where Paul was previously. He gets wind that there's a problem, you see, and so he invites the Jews down there, and they come, the Jewish leaders, and they go through the whole thing with Felix, and Felix was quite a cat. He didn't listen much to what anybody was saying. He wanted to win favor with the Jews, so justice was on the back burner. And he was a procrastinator. He tended to put things off. He heard the case, and he didn't like what he heard. And he saw that Paul, when the accusations came forth, there was nothing. Even though the Jews had the dream team hotshot lawyer to plead their case, Paul, when he stood up and he began to share, then the next thing you know, all their case totally fell apart. And so Felix was in a quandary. What am I going to do? Am I going to do what's right here? You know what? They brought nothing forth from which I find Paul guilty in any capacity. And so Paul is not guilty. So why then is he in prison? Well, we find out that Felix says because, well, he was interested in having favor from the Jews. You see, he didn't want trouble there in his region. And these Jews tended to cause trouble. So in order to kind of please them, he left Paul bound in chains. After the public trial, Felix called and said, "Hey, Paul, I'd like to you to sit down with my wife and talk to us." And so Paul and Felix and his wife, Drusilla, sit down and have a private conversation. Now, Drusilla had a Jewish background, but she had a sordid background. And while they're talking privately, Paul begins to speak about Jesus, and he speaks about judgment, and he speaks about righteousness, and he speaks about self-control. And guess what? That was a problem they had. They weren't living right. They weren't loving right. They were in a relationship that they shouldn't have been in. They knew what God's word said, especially Drusilla, having a Jewish background. It says she was a Jewish. They knew what was right, but they were doing their own thing. And there was no self-control. And at that point, we read Felix trembled. He trembled. The fear of the Lord. Judgment is coming. That's the bad news. You will pay and do the time for your crime, your sin against God and breaking God's law. That's why people walk around when they're messing around feeling guilty, because they know that they deserve judgment. They know that what they're doing isn't right, you see. There's a sense that they shouldn't be behaving this way, and they need to change. Of course, that change, just like Felix and Drusilla, fearful, they know they needed to change. But immediately, when Paul gets to the heart of the problem, you see, what happens? They say, take him away. We'll hear you again on this. We'll send for you some other time. Guy's getting too close to home. That's what happens many times when you're sharing the Lord with somebody. You start to get close to home and they go, "Yeah, you know what? I don't want to hear that stuff. I don't want to hear." And they just leave. They want you to be quiet because you're getting too close to home. And Felix put off. He called for Paul several times, but he put off doing anything about what he heard until finally his heart was hard. Felix is now removed from office. Nero took him out. And it says in verse 27 of the last chapter, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus, not Tigis, succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. We have there the reason. Wanting to please more than justice, more than do his job and do what was right, he wanted to please the people. That's always a trap. Well, another man comes on the scene as we open our text here in chapter 25. This Festus guy, this guy was not a procrastinator. He was different from Felix in that way. And he comes on the scene. And it says, and after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So catch the scene. He travels from Caesarea, where Paul was imprisoned, which was kind of the center where the governor's mansion was of the region. When he arrives there, he just barely gets unpacked. He doesn't hang out and take R&R and rest there in Caesarea. In 3 days, he makes the journey to Jerusalem. Why? Because trouble was brewing there. There was always some trouble there, but things were getting worse. And so, Porcius makes this journey to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the high priest and the chief men, he wants to meet with the leadership of the Jews because he recognizes as a governor and politician, he needs to make a connection with them because, well, they can help him. And so, it says the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon Paul to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting. 2 years have passed. And you know what? When the new governor comes on the scene, the first thing they want to talk about is what? Of all the issues they could talk about. Man, they were galled by Paul. I mean, they wanted to deal with him. It bugged them that he wasn't dead. He was out of the city. He was in captivity in another city. And yet the hatred that grew in these men. And so, Festus, it says, while they lay in wait, they wanted to summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Luke informs us. Hey, they want Paul brought back to Jerusalem. They're telling Festus, well, this is a religious issue, not really a state issue. So why don't you bring Paul back to Jerusalem? Now, these are the leaders. You see, evil grows. Initially, it was 40 men who were zealots who had taken a vow not to eat or drink until they killed Paul, which is why Lysias sent him to Caesarea. But then what happens is they want him brought back. And now it's the Jewish leaders who say, let's get Festus to bring him back to Jerusalem since he's a new guy, kind of wet behind the ears still. And then they have no plan to try him in Jerusalem. They have a plan. The leaders now, the religious leaders, the keepers of the law, the men that knew the Ten Commandments, one of which is thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder, are plotting a murder. Precious saints, religion is dangerous. If a person is not born again, if they don't trust God and have a relationship with God, it's a dangerous thing, religion. And we see that so clearly in these men. Listen, if the life of Jesus Christ is not actually present, and His Spirit present in the believer, then what happens is it becomes Christianity, a mere veneer and a picture of hypocrisy, and people take scriptures out of context and they make up religion and they make up rules to please themselves, you see. And it's done all the time in the name of Jesus. In fact, history teaches that some of the worst things that have ever been done have been done by people who claim they were doing the will of God, by religious people. So these Jewish leaders were preparing the ambush. You see, they were doing everything possible to avoid justice and due process of law. So the plot, murder, has grown from just a few 40 zealots to now the leaders of the nation. It's a warning to us to watch. Jesus tells us to watch and pray. Jesus said, in the last days, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why? Because evil spreads, wickedness spreads, and we always need to be on our guard against it. It's easy for religious people to go off track and claim God's authority for their disobedience, you see. Be careful of religion, folks. Be careful. Festus, it says here, verse 4, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. Festus, for whatever reason, and of course we know the reason, Jesus already appeared to Paul at one point in this prison when he was discouraged and said, Paul, hey, you did good preaching here in Jerusalem. I know it didn't go well. There wasn't any saved. And man, there's trouble all over the place and you're in prison because of it. But Paul, guess what? Be encouraged because you did well here. Again, numbers aren't the measure of success in God's economy. It's obedience. And so, listen, Paul, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna send you to Rome. And you're going to have the opportunity to preach right in the capital of the world at that time, in the place of power where all the authorities are. You are going to get the opportunity for Paul to preach in Rome. Now, Paul doesn't know the details or anything about what's going to happen as a result, because he's thrilled at the opportunity. And so when Festus says, no, I'm not going to bring a Paul here. He may have been just making a decision flippantly, but know this, precious saints, and this goes for you with people around you and people that may be in positions of authority in your life. God is at work behind the scenes. They're not in control. Festus may have thought he was, but he's not. And so, Festus says, listen, get a group, you guys as leaders, come on down with me to Caesarea, and I want to get this case dealt with. That's one thing you got to admire about Festus. Again, he was a go-getter. He didn't want to leave Paul in prison any longer. He says, let's get this show on the road and get this deal done. And I like that about him. He still had one major flaw that we will see. But Festus says, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, so he hung out. Again, whining and dining, wanting to win favor there with the Jews and to make good with the leadership there. And after 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat. So you get the idea. These men came with him. And the next morning, man, after they arrived, woke up. Next morning, Festus is on it, man. He brings Paul out of prison. He brings these Jewish leaders in. And the court is in session. It says that he brought Paul down in verse 7. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about. And they laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they, Luke writes for us there from his perspective, could not prove while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, Paul says, have I offended in anything at all. In other words, I am blameless of breaking any loss of Rome, or of the Jews for that matter. But Festus, we read, here's where he's weak and like his predecessor Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor. Now, initially, he said, no, we're not bringing Paul to Jerusalem. But man, the pressure's on. He senses the tension. He's a politician. He doesn't want to lose popularity. He wants peace. And so guess what? He said to Paul, when Paul says, I'm not guilty of anything, he said, then are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these things? No, you said no previously. But man, under the political pressure and the tension, what's he do? He compromises. I can't imagine that he didn't know about the danger that Paul's life was in from murderers. I mean, come on. He probably had reviewed the case to some degree when he came into Caesarea initially. Hey, what's going on? Probably came to his cabinet. What's going on here? What's a problem and who's in prison and what cases are in front of us today? I gotta get my day planner going, you know? And so he's, for the 3 days he was there, he was probably at work. I can't imagine that he didn't read the letter from Lysias, the Roman commander, who had written why he sent Paul to Caesarea to Felix initially, because people were out to kill him and ambush him on the way to the court in Jerusalem, into the city previously. And so he sent Paul away to take him out of harm's way. And so I can't imagine that Festus didn't know this. But that's what happens when you want to please people, when you live to please people. And you know what? People are fickle. If you live your life primarily to please people and make everybody happy and be careful, so careful, not even to say the truth that you might offend somebody because you want to be liked, you see. If you live your life like that, you're going to be mentally unstable. Because people, they change. The people that were singing your praises one day, you know, will suddenly turn against you and man come at you and, like Paul here, even falsely accuse you. You see, the key is not to live to please people, but to live to please God. You see, Festus here was confronted. He wasn't asked for an opinion. He was asked, as his role and responsibility was, for a judgment for justice. He was in a legal situation. There were laws that Rome had and enforced. Paul was on trial concerning breaking those laws. And any favors in a situation like this, in reality, would be a perversion of justice, you see, and an abuse of an innocent man. Paul knew what was happening. And so that's why he said, listen, I have not done anything wrong to the Jews. And I like the fact there at the end of verse 10, he says, and you yourself know very well. In other words, buddy, you know, I know you've researched it. I know you know better, Festus, than that. He could see it and sense it. Yet wishing to do the Jews a favor, Festus compromised. How many right actions have been traded away because those who knew to do right and knew the right thing to do wanted to please someone else, or at least didn't want to offend somebody they considered to be important? Precious saints, we must not compromise the truth of God's Word. We must not back down when God's will says something, God's Word rather says something is sin. God's will is that we call it what He calls it and agree with Him and then do what we can to put ourselves, to put distance between us and that sin. Not to justify it or rationalize it or excuse it. But to obey God. Now, when the world asks us to compromise and to back down, that's one thing. But you know what? Sometimes even in the church it happens. We'll take one person's side, and you know, the gossip floats around. We take their opinion and their side and we listen to them and then we make a judgment and then we reject this person and you haven't even heard them. A fool speaks before he hears both sides. And conflict and division and false accusations fly around in the guise, well, I want you to pray with me. Why? Oh, because there's just some things going on. Like what? Oh, well, I'm not supposed to tell anybody. And we all gossip in the name of prayer. Stop it. False accusation. Paul is standing there, recognizing what's going on. Paul says, no, I'm not going back to Jerusalem, Uncle Festus. It's another one, Felix the cat and then Uncle Festus or Porky Pigus. But Paul said in verse 10, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, and you know that, for I am If I am an offender, and I love this attitude of Paul. If I'm an offender, if I've done something wrong, or if I've committed anything deserving of death, and that's what they were asking for. If I've done anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. Now that's a confident man. If I've done anything wrong that I deserve to die for, then go ahead, take my life. I'm not afraid to die. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Paul knew his rights according to the law. And he wasn't afraid to use them. When he knew things were out of line, he steps up and does what he can. I appeal to Caesar. And then Festus, it said, Festus, I can see the whole thing. Man, Festus is going, this dude is like powerful. Man, he's powerful. This, he makes these Jewish leaders and authorities look like a bunch of wimps and milquetoast and whining babies. I mean, I think that's Festus' attitude. And so when he hears Paul appeal to Caesar, he goes, okay, hang on. And he gets with the council, goes behind closed. We'll have a closed session. The court is adjourned for a few moments while I talk to my council. What should we do with this guy? This guy, you know what? Man, this is real trouble. I mean, these Jews, they want him, and I want to be popular with them. But you know what? I know that these guys are lying about this guy. So what am I going to do, man? What am I going to do? And he takes counsel. He's talking to the other lawyers, you see, and his counselors. Finally, he comes out of session. He says, okay, you ready? You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar, you shall go. That's it. You've appealed to Caesar, so to Caesar, you will go. Guess what? Paul's gone, yeah. I know. In fact, Jesus told me that when he appeared to me in the prison previously, that I was going to Rome. So, like Festus, I'm not surprised. I'm not shocked in any way, shape, or form by this. You see, there are things that when we go through difficult times, Luke says many serious charges were brought against Paul that couldn't be proved. They accused Paul falsely of stirring up trouble all over the Roman Empire, but they had no witnesses. They accused him of sacrilege, but they couldn't prove it. They accused him of speaking against Caesar, but they couldn't prove that either. So Paul simply denied the charges, and the burden of proof rested with the accusers and Festus. And so Festus, not knowing how to resolve this, is relieved in many ways that Paul did what? Appeal to Caesar. Oh, good. It's out of my hands. It's out of my hands. I don't have to deal with it. So we have the Jews, we have Festus, we have Paul. What a contrast. Here were his accusers who, out of hatred, were trying to assassinate the prisoner Paul. Here was Festus who failed to do what he should have done because of his desire for popularity and political position, you see. Paul is the only one here who is falsely accused and in danger of his life. Okay? But he was victorious. He was confident. He was at peace. How is that? I mean, in a world where they say, you know what, you need to go along to get along. Nobody who is rigid and has those beliefs and of what's right and wrong. You need to have your truth and I need to have my truth. And listen, if you are honest about your taxes and are honest in your business dealings, you'll never get ahead. You'll go out of business. You need to do what everybody else does. You need to cheat and lie and deceive. You need to shut up about your Jesus stuff. You need to knock off this praying and reading your Bible thing. You need to back down. You see, and they come at you with accusations. They come at you with judgment and condemnation, saying you have to go along to get along. How do you deal with those times? How do we, as weak and sinful people that we are, stand against the growing pressure? Let me give you three things and I'm done. Number one, know God is sovereign. You see, when I know God's in control, no matter what men say about me or try to do to me, you know what? Hey, God, you have a plan. This church doesn't belong to me. What are we going to do by the church? Hey, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to keep doing what God's called me to do. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to teach the word. I'm going to love the people. I'm going to pray. But what if this happens? You got to catch up with the times, man. You got to change it up. Hey, I'll change styles of music. I'll change a lot of things. But here's what I won't change, and that is the preaching and the teaching of God's word. It's going to continue. I can't do anything else. And fortunately, I don't know how to do anything else, so that probably says more about the whole situation. And I'm even questioning sometimes if I know how to do that, but by the grace of God. Knowing that God's sovereign gives me peace, I can put my head on the pillow at night. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? Hey, God has it handled. Well, this person said this about you. Okay, fine. Well, aren't you going to do something? No. I'll let God take care of it. You know what? God's got it handled. You see, trusting in the sovereignty of God, understanding that even the tough times, the difficult times, the hard circumstances that come into my life, I have to recognize God is sovereign. He knew they were coming, and in those, He has a plan and a purpose for me to grow and to learn to trust Him and to mature spiritually. To know Him in a new way, you see. It's that knowledge. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember the story. They stood against the most powerful ruler of their day, King Nebuchadnezzar. He came up with a command, seduced by his helpers that everyone had to worship the golden statue. These advisors put that bug in their ear because they knew Daniel prayed, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew that these guys prayed regularly, and they just were jealous of these guys because, man, they were just at peace and just doing their job and serving the king faithfully and had wisdom that was beyond anything the regular guys had, you see. And so that jealousy drove them to plot against him and to say, hey, listen, we're gonna put a bug in Nebuchadnezzar's ear that everybody has to bow down and worship him because there's nobody greater than him. So they flattered him, and he went along with the program, and he built the statue, and he had it set up there on the plain of Dura, of that statue representing the Babylonian Empire and the worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, really. And to refuse to bow, you see, the whole thing was a plot, would be considered treason. So after Nebuchadnezzar signed the document and things were in process, there were three young Hebrew men who Nebuchadnezzar knew well and had been a blessing to him. When the time came for them to bow and the trumpet was sounded, because it would to them have been idolatry to bow down, they did not bow. And you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar had them hauled in. He was outraged. He was about to execute them. He said, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance, and then if you don't do it, man, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is threatening them with death. Where'd they get the strength? Where'd they get the confidence? It came from the knowledge that God was sovereign. And here's what they said. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us, King Nebuchadnezzar. They were respectful. They were not mean. They were not unkind. They honored him. And they said, listen, if we get thrown into this fiery, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. In other words, the God we serve, you can throw us in a furnace 20 times as hot rather than 7. And guess what? God is sovereign. He's in control. And if it ain't our time to die, we ain't dying. Okay. And listen, they go on to say, there's a little question mark there. Well, he's going to deliver us, or he's able to deliver us. Okay. But even if he doesn't, in other words, even if we die in those flames, we want you, King Nebuchadnezzar, to know that we will not serve, I don't mind serving you, but I will not serve your gods, any other god. I serve my God in serving you, but I will never serve your gods or worship the gods that you have set up. Man, God is sovereign. We're not worried. But what if we're not worried? Yeah, but you got to know. God's in control. Secondly, know your Bible. Because the situations you face, you better know. You better know the answers. You better know the principles to put into practice. You need to understand God's word that you might know God's will when you are faced with problems and deal with situations daily. You need to know how to make a godly decisions. And you can't know how to do that unless you know the will of God. And you cannot know the will of God unless you know the word of God. You've got to know the word. That's the only way to make it through. And then thirdly and finally, you need to be willing, we need to be willing to pay any price necessary to stay true to Jesus Christ. Any price. There are times in history where Christians have been told to bow down or die, as was the case with Daniel's three friends. Those who have been faced with that choice Those that were all in refused to bow down. And many have died. The history of the church is filled with the stories of the martyrs. I think of the Columbine thing, Cassie Burnell. Told, you believe in Jesus or don't? If you believe in Jesus, boom. And they shot her because she wouldn't back down. God gave her the strength. She was all in. Maybe you're not going to be called to that degree, although things are moving that way. Here's the question. When it comes to other things, like the loss of reputation or a detour on the road to success or promotion, or wanting the good opinion of your friends and to be liked by them. You say, if I acted like a Christian in this situation, my boss would never understand. My wife, my parents, my friends would never understand. And we fail to do what's right because we're not willing to pay the price. We're not willing to surrender at all everything to follow Jesus Christ. Listen, and listen carefully, and I'm done. You can know that God is sovereign. You can know what is right because you study the Bible and know it well, and yet still fail to do what is right because you value something or someone else more than your obedience to Christ. You must not do that. There's only one way. There's only one God, not many. There's only one name under heaven by which a man or woman may be saved. And that is the name Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to prove His love, to provide forgiveness for those He loves. And then He rose again on the third day, sovereign God with the power over death, and He has the power to change your life and my life. But you know what? He won't force you to love Him. He says, I love you. You need to respond. Christian, we need to be obedient. That's our response. We need to be obedient. God is honored and glorified by our obedience. Okay? Do what's right. If you're not a Christian, you know what? You're here because God loves you. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And He can fix what you can't fix in your life. And He can take your life, even if you've made a mess of it, even if you've become a slave to sin, and He can pull you out of that. You see, the power that rose Jesus from the dead is available to you to take you out of that deadness and dullness, out of that destructive lifestyle that you're living. He can break the slavery and the chains of addiction, but you got to be willing to come to Him. How do you do that? Number one, you call sin, sin. Quit making excuses. Take responsibility. It's not somebody else's fault that I did wrong. No. You're a sinner. The problem is you. Okay? The solution is Him, Jesus. You need to confess you're a sinner. Secondly, you need to be willing to turn from your sin. You're tired of the way you're living? You're tired of your sin? Yeah, but Pastor, I don't think I could ever stop. No, you can't. I'm not saying that you can. I'm saying you can't. But are you willing to turn from it and repent and turn around instead of pursuing that path? Begin to follow Jesus Christ. You see, if you're willing to repent of your sin and ask Him to take control, guess what? We're not introducing you to a program or a plan that some man has made up. You see, I am introducing you. I am asking you to put your faith and your trust in a living person, our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when you ask Him to come into your life and to take control of your life, then you put Him on the throne of your life. And you quit calling the shots and you say, God, take care of it. Change what I can't change. And guess what? He'll do it. I'm proof. He'll do it. But you got to come to Him just like you are. And today, if you've come and you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't have that hope of heaven, you know what? Quit making excuses and make a decision and come to Christ today. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you've been. You're not too bad that He won't forgive you. There's no sin that He won't forgive except the one you won't confess. And then He will give you the power that you don't possess to change. He will break the slavery of addiction. He will give you life abundantly and that guarantee of eternity in heaven. But it's all about not a religion. I've already said we don't need that. It's all about a relationship. Come today to Christ if you've not. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for the presence and the power of Your precious Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray now as believers that we would be those whose behaviors are in accordance increasingly with the testimony of Your Spirit, Lord, that we would be those, Lord, who live lives that are set apart. Lord, with different values. We live with a different purpose. We live our lives according to Your plan. We trust, Lord, in Your sovereignty. We want to know Your will increasingly, so we give our time to Bible study. And then, God, we want to be those who are serving You more fully. Lord, if there's anything any of us as believers is holding back from You, if there's any excuses that we're making for a compromise, today may we call it what it is, sin. May we quit making excuses and may we step out and step in to obedience, the presence and the power of Your Spirit to give us what we don't have, the strength to walk in victory, no matter who comes against us. No matter what accusations come our way. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, that they would not walk out of these doors today without taking advantage of this opportunity to change their lives, to have their sin forgiven, the hope of heaven, to leave this place as a new creation in Christ. Lord, may they come today and give their lives to You. And we'll give You the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.